I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's the right thing to do? Those are questions that have been on human minds and hearts for as long as we've had minds and hearts. How do we know what's right, and how do we know what's the right thing to do? You and I know that there are authorities we can turn to. We know that there are laws we must follow. But we also know that experience brings to us situations in which it's very difficult to know what is the right thing to do. And very often in life, we are not choosing between clear evil and pure good. We're choosing between the good and the better. Or from among a multitude of possibilities, each of which might be the right thing. So even when we come to a conclusion as to what we must do, we have to admit that as much as we love to think that we can be certain, we can never be absolutely certain. So there is always some risk when we come to the conclusion of what is the right thing to do in one situation or another. Our gospel today introduces us to six characters in search of the right thing to do. And the first one we meet is that scribe, that lawyer, that one who was an expert in the laws of Moses. In fact, he is an ordained interpreter of the law, set apart to guard the law and to make sure that it is properly interpreted and taught. Another of a scribe's task is to go about and test teachers. And so Luke says this lawyer comes to test Jesus. He's doing his job. Jesus is a preacher, a teacher, and authorities want to know, where does he fit? What school did he study at? What's his working theology? And how does he approach the law? Is he a liberal or a conservative? Is he a strict constructionist or one who looks under the words for the spirit behind them or beneath them? Where does he fit? And what kind of theologian and teacher is he? But I think the scribe is also asking a question for himself. Let's give him that credit. I know we are conditioned to read the Gospels, and every time we meet a scribe or a Pharisee, we think, enemy of Jesus. Well, that's not really the case. The enmity, the division, didn't come until after Jesus in the early days of the church. And even in the Gospels, we do encounter scribes and Pharisees and experts in the law and the rules who are sympathetic to Jesus. And maybe this scribe is one of them. And so his question is not just doing his job, but it's heartfelt. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus is a good rabbi, so he responds to a question with a question. You know, the man who went to a rabbi and said, can you tell me why rabbis always answer questions with questions? And the rabbi thinks, and he pauses, and he said, so what's the matter with questions? Well, Jesus says, what do you read there? What do you read in the law? What do you already believe? And the scribe gives an answer, combining words from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, about love of God and love of neighbor, puts them together, and Jesus says, you've answered correctly. But the scribe wants to know more. Luke says, trying to justify himself. Well, he is trying to make sure he's right. And so he asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? The book of Leviticus is very clear about who is and who isn't your neighbor, but he wants to know what Jesus thinks. And so Jesus launches into a story. So here's character one, the scribe, who wants to know how to know he's on the right track. And in the story, we meet two more characters, a priest and a Levite, also ordained servants of God and the people, and their task is to make sure that God is worshiped properly, and that everything to do with worship, and particularly the forgiveness of sins, goes according to all the rules. Now, we don't know if they're going to Jerusalem from Jericho or from Jericho to Jerusalem. The direction of their trip influences their decision-making. So they see a man left for dead at the side of the road. And the law of Moses compels them to be compassionate, as God is compassionate. Remember Rick's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. But they also are sworn to uphold a law that says they must maintain a degree of ritual purity so they can do their jobs. And if they're going from Jericho to Jerusalem, they're going from the cottage back to work. So to stop and help this man, which would be the right thing to do, would also mean probably getting his blood on our hands. And what if he's dead? We can't go near him if he's dead. And so if we pick up that contamination, that uncleanness, along our road back to work, we have to go through a whole ritual to purify ourselves. So they decide the right thing to do is to keep on going and to value one set of rules over another rule. If they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, they're on their way to the cottage, and they'd have to turn back and go to Jerusalem to get clean before they could pick up their journey again. So it makes sense to them. And then Jesus shocks everybody who's listening to him, not just the scribe, when he says, but a Samaritan. This is character number 4. Now the Samaritan, apart from being the enemy of Jesus and his people, as Samaritans consider Jesus and his people their enemies, he is also bound to follow the laws of Moses and to show compassion, but only to his own people. He's also at great risk. What is he doing on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho? What is the Samaritan doing there? He better be on his way home and get there quick. But he sees a man at the side of the road. No one would fault him for keeping on his way and going back to Samaria. He is under no obligation to help this man by the way his people read the law. But what does he do? Jesus says he's moved with compassion. Maybe the simplest way to put that in today's English is he follows his heart. He goes against what he knows is right to do the right thing. There's another wrinkle here, because if this victim on the side of the road happens to be an unlucky son of Israel, and he opens his eyes and he hears the voice and hears the accent and knows a Samaritan is about to touch him, he might very well reject the help. The Jewish New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine asked us to imagine a person we would rather die than accept their help. So the Samaritan risks rejection. He's at risk himself, but he does the right thing. Again, after weighing two goods. And then, skipping ahead to the second little story, the one about Martha and Mary, Jesus goes to their house, and Luke says Martha welcomes him, so she's the head of the household. So this is an extraordinary house to begin with. And then Martha does the right thing, what she is supposed to do, both in terms of the traditions of hospitality, the requirements on a host in a household, and the accepted social role for a woman. Where does she belong when a group of men come to visit? In the kitchen. And so she goes to do the right thing, expecting her sister Mary to follow obediently behind her. But Mary stays in the living room and sits at Jesus' feet. And that's an image of discipleship, listening to the words of Jesus. Mary becomes upset, and she confronts Jesus tell my sister to do the right thing. Come and help me. But here is Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and every encounter with a disciple is urgent. And Mary gets that. So in this moment, breaking the rules to do the right thing is Mary's choice. Jesus says she's chosen the better part. So what do we learn from these characters? That figuring out what the right thing to do in any moment is requires some reflection, and it often requires weighing not good and evil, but sometimes one good against another. There's also risk. When we conclude, when we're pretty sure we know what's the right thing to do, we still have to take a leap to do it, allowing for the possibility we might be wrong. Think about the history of the church. Think about all of the ways through the history of the church. The church has done things that have reversed earlier actions. The church has done things that violate the clear reading of Scripture, that go against tradition. Think about how the church for centuries was at best indifferent to slavery, but often preached in favor of it, until there was a turning and a time when the church weighed Scripture against Scripture, weighed priority against priority, weighed theological principle against theological principle, reversed its position, and opposed slavery. Think about the role of women in the church today. Now, it took our Presbyterian Church in Canada until 1966 to decide that, contrary to what the New Testament says about women's place in the home and the church, that women were to be counted among those worthy to lead, to govern, and to pastor in the church. Clear violation of the way the church had read the Bible for centuries. And think about the issue that faces our Presbyterian Church in Canada today, and not just our denomination, but many denominations, about the inclusion of LGBTQ people in congregations and their fitness for leadership in congregations. Some denominations have decided on that already, and the world has not ended, the sky has not fallen. But there is a struggle within our church between those who want to read certain scriptures and certain aspects of our tradition strictly, and those who are saying, in our time, we need to look at this again and propose that there is a greater principle, also rooted in scripture and tradition, that should prevail today, and cite those precedents that I've just mentioned. So we're in a situation as the Presbyterian Church in Canada, and we will eventually be called on as a congregation to weigh not good and evil, but two goods. So how do we choose? Is it a choice between faithfulness to Scripture and following a path today that seems clear to us? No, they go together. In our Reformed tradition, we have said Scripture and reason go together. But that limits us, and sometimes it's a case of division, and one side saying Scripture must trump reason, and one the other side saying reason must be applied to Scripture and overlay it. John Wesley proposed four decision-making foundations: Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. What does the Scripture say in the whole, not just in little parts? How has the church interpreted it over the generations? How has the church's interpretation changed? How does it vary around the world? What have Christians done in order to be faithful for generations? That's looking at tradition. Reason. What can we learn about the situation at hand? What do we know about society today, about the world that we live in, and what the need is? And yes, what makes sense to us as faithful people who follow certain principles of love and grace and mercy? And then finally, experience. What does life tell us? If we say that the love of God is the highest principle, then we need to reflect on how we know that and how we've experienced it. Now, that applies for big decisions, but what about the little daily decisions that we face from day to day? Again, we have to take care. We have to consider possibilities and implications and likely results. And then we have to take a risk. As much as we would love to have absolute certainty, and sometimes we think we have it, the truth is we can't. So we take a chance on the truth and what is right. I don't think that troubles Jesus. Remember all the times he contradicted the Word of God, even though at times he said it stands and will stand forever? Think of all the ways he violated tradition. And remember his view of the world and who could do right and even be agents of God's grace in it, including Samaritans. The wrong person, in Jesus' eyes, can do the right thing. Even the wrong person. I leave that reflection with you.